the devotional that Brent gave this morning. I usually am not very much on praying, and I realize sometimes that's kind of a detriment. But I'll tell you, I really appreciate, and I'm going to say young men because they're younger than I am, men like Brent, Billy, and Kenneth, and Chuck, Trusty, and Charlie. They work and study and they learn in these devotionals. The purpose of these devotionals actually is twofold. It's to bless you with God's word and let it strengthen and build you up. But if all the truth were known, it builds them up more than it builds you up, because they have to do the studying to get it. I don't think any of you here realize what a blessing it is to the pastor to see young men and women with families and to watch them make an effort to serve the Lord. And I really enjoyed that illustration you gave of salvation being like something you receive. And a lot of people don't open the box. But I appreciate what you told me about you opening the box, because that's very true. And so all of the young men and even some of the old fogies like Johnny, with his two kids have gone now, they opened the box, and so did I. And it's a real encouragement to me as your pastor to see people that keep looking in the box and trying to find as much as they can in that box. Because you'll never find all that's in there, but it's there. I said all that to say this, and as Brent was doing that, I'm very thankful that you all opened the box and that you're sharing what you found inside with me and with everyone else here, and with your own family and with yourselves. Now, I'd add one more thing to that box. Don't ever close it up. Don't ever stop looking. No matter what happens, don't let anything deter you from failing to continue to look in that box all the days of your life. Because one of the ways that Satan uses to discourage a church and to discourage a pastor and to discourage everybody in the church is to see some fine young man like Brent or someone like Kenneth or someone like Chili, someone like Johnny, someone like Chuck, someone like Charlie. If I'm leaving anybody out, forgive me. To see them after they departed from God's gift, God's box, God's word to people, to lose interest in self. That is the greatest discouragement that anybody can face, because they've heard them say all these things. So, fellas, I pray for you guys more than you know. And I think the rest of the church should also be praying for all of these young men with families. When I grew up in this country, it was very easy to serve God. Why, everybody served God, and the atheists were at an absolute minimum. There weren't all that many agnostics. Everybody was trying to serve God. They face a society that is virtually godless, and their children face things in school that you and I never face, and it's really rough on them. So let's pray for them, and let's pray for their wives. Let's not just pray for them, let's pray for their wives. Because one of the things that I've learned as a minister is that, and I firmly believe this, I may be wrong, but I firmly believe it. I firmly believe that when we arrive in heaven and you see the rewards passed out, you're going to see the preacher's wife get more rewards than the preacher. I really believe that. And that's not false marketing. I believe it. I also believe that, that it takes both of them to do God's work and God's will. So I'm going to be praying for all of you, but especially for these young men, because they're the ones that are carrying the brunt of the heat out there in the world. Sister Barnes, and you ladies here, why, you're children of God, and God loves you. But your day in the sun out there with all that adversity is past. And now you can do something for these young men and women that nobody else can do. You can pray for them. And I hope when we're doing the prayer request list, if you understand that those are just the people that stand in our immediate need, you need to pray for Chuck, Trusty, and for summer. We need to pray for Kenneth and Donna. We need to pray for Johnny, for Burma. We need to pray for Brent and Amy. We need to pray for Charlie and Norma. Pray that God will give them grace, and pray that they'll avail themselves of it, and they'll go on and keep on growing in faith. I've watched Brent grow in leaps and bounds. I've watched Charlotte grow in leaps and bounds. I've watched all of them grow in leaps and bounds. And I pray for them. So all of us praying for them, I think that would have a lot more effect than just the pastor. So I wish you'd do that, because I don't brag on people much. I usually insult people. I usually insult poor old Anna Mae back there. She's my punching bag. And then I'll get Toonie every once in a while. But Toonie is not as mild-mannered as Anna Mae. Toonie is liable to punch you in the snout. So I'm real careful when I get around Toonie. But think about that. And I'm thankful for all the young men. And I know, look, I raised 7 children. And Daryl, I know you're having a rough time. Darb, I know you're having a rough time. Because when you get kids, and it's tough. Just hang in there, Daryl. I'm proud of you. And I think the whole church is proud of all these young fathers and mothers that, even though they have a lot of difficulties with their children, and we all do, that they keep coming to church and they keep worshiping and praising God. That's a sign of great strength. So it's my prayer you'll continue to do that, and I pray for all of you. Your spiritual lives are the most important aspect and the greatest thing you can do for your children. Just don't give up. I had one daughter, Candy, that just gave me absolute fit. And I love Candy very much. I did a very foolish thing. Finally, she just kept doing the things that were wrong, and I just wrote it off. And I just told her, I said, that's it. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, you're not my daughter. Man, God just got all over me like a duck on a June bug, and it wasn't. Within 2 days, I knew what was happening, and I knew why. Well, I got off my high horse mighty quick, and I changed. I never really meant what I said. I said it in anger. But nevertheless, I said it. And my attitude changed. My outlook changed. So all of you have children. And Brent, you haven't really faced what's coming. You haven't really seen what's going to happen when the kids get past you. You can raise them right. You can teach them the truth. You can do all that. But if you have enough of them somewhere along the way, one of them's going to give you a hard time. And you just have to pray about it. Continue to love them. Continue to forgive them. And don't let your emotions get you carried away to where you say things that you shouldn't. So we need to pray for these young families. You know, and we need to pray for some of these grandparents, because some of these grandparents are raising those kids, and we need to pray for them also. Well, having said all that, I'll start on this. See what happens when you give a good devotional, Brent? It's getting me all fired up. We've been talking about these tectonic plates. We've been talking about those red lines that you see on the chart. Thousands of miles of red lines. We've been talking about how during the tribulation period, God is going to create tremendous volcanic eruptions all along these lines. How he's going to create tremendous earthquakes. I've already shown you that we are through the beginning of sorrows. We've already covered Revelation 8, 7 through 8. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. We've covered all that in intricate detail. We've shown how it relates to these red lines that dig their way down through the earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. We've shown how during the tribulation period along all these red lines you'll have unbelievable, fantastic earthquakes by the thousands. You'll have unbelievable volcanic eruptions by the thousands. Now we come to verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. We went into that last week. I showed you the two ways. Inorganic substance called oxidation of the water, rusting of the material in it, turns it red and smothers out the aquatic life. And then I talked about the actual hamadi created by dinoflagellate in the water that release a toxic poison, turn the water red, and kill billions of fish. Now we're going to talk about the last phrase in verse 9. And the third part of the ship were destroyed. Well, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Olivet Discourse makes this statement very plain. In Luke 21:11, it's in all the discourses. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, many different places. I had one preacher publish an article said that diverse places meant where divers dive down underneath the sea. Well, it'd be real nice if I could tell you that, because it would really sound good, but that's not what it means at all. It means many different places. Well, he wanted to emphasize the fact that you were going to have all this stuff out under the water. Well, I understand why he wanted to emphasize it, but you don't have to do that to make this word mean for divers dive, because two-thirds of these cracks are on the ocean seafloor. So if two-thirds are on the ocean seafloor and God intends to move them, then you're going to have tremendous, unbelievable earthquakes all over the ocean seafloor. I've shown you this summary of earthquake data from the National Environmental Satellite and Information Service over and over and over again. I've shown you how from 1800 to 1948, there were never more than 300 earthquakes greater than one on the Richter scale. I've shown you from 1948 to 1967, there were more than 1,700 per year. 1967 to 1986, more than 6,000 per year. 1986 to 1998, more than 16,000 per year. The Lord said earthquakes would increase. They are increasing. These plates are now more active than they ever have been. I've shown you the middle range of earthquakes from 1968 to 1691, earthquakes 4.5 to 4.9 on the Richter scale, 16,931. I showed you from 1978 to 1988, 22,606. From 1988 to 1998, 27,493. These are the earthquakes in the middle scale. You can see they're increasing in all categories. So you've seen these things over and over again. I've shown you how on the major quakes, 6 to 9 on the Richter scale, from 1898 to 1948, when Israel became a nation, there were only 3,854 major quakes. That's since 1948 to 1998, there were 7,602. So you can see that these plates are now more active than they ever have been. But they're not only producing earthquakes, they're also producing volcanoes. These are all the volcanoes of the world from Geoscience Press. These are the average number of volcanic eruptions per month. From 1798 to 1848, across the surface of the earth, we averaged one plus per month. 1848 to 1898, two plus per month. 1898 to 1948, three plus per month. And from 1948 to 1998, we've had five plus per month. I believe the rate now is about six plus per month. How are all the ships going to be destroyed? Anytime that you have a disturbance on the ocean seafloor, either a volcanic eruption or an earthquake, and remember two-thirds of these cracks are on the ocean seafloor, if there are what are known as any normal faults in that area, or it could be a reverse fault or a thrust fault, one section of the earth drops down, another section lifts up. This produces what is known as a tsunami wave. Not only have the earthquakes been increasing and the volcanic eruptions, but since tsunami waves are produced by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions on the ocean seafloor, it's only natural that they would also increase. You can see in the 19th century, the 100 years of the 19th century, we had 234 tsunami waves reported. That's approximately two per year. But in the 20th century, which we're currently in now, two more years till it's finished, well, 98, 99, and then 2000, up through the first 90 years, that is up to 1990, we had already had 511 tsunami waves. That's approximately six per year. The rate now is about seven per year. These tsunami waves are directly associated with how the third part of the world's shipping will be destroyed. Now, I've been showing you a lot of articles about tidal waves, and I've been showing you that tidal waves swept away almost whole generations. This was very recent. The government says 2,000 people are still missing, 1,500 are known dead, at least 500 people are in critical condition, and 4,500 are homeless. This was in New Guinea. This was caused by a large earthquake on the ocean seafloor itself. This is from Hawaii. They know tsunamis are coming, but you never know exactly when. Sometimes you can predict them accurately, sometimes you can't. Tsunami waves are very peculiar. They act this way. Here's the Hawaiian island. Suppose you drop this gigantic meteor right here. It hits the water. If you've ever been out in a lake with real smooth water, no ripples in it, you can do it in the bathtub, drop a stone, you'll see a circle of ripples go out. They go out like a circular ripple from dropping a stone or an object in the water. They just go out in circles. That's what a tsunami wave does. Look how fast they move. And actually, in 9 hours, it moved all the way from Hawaii to New Zealand. In 4 hours, it moved from Hawaii to California. They are very, very, very fast moving. They move faster than jet airliners. So in the Alaska earthquake, I believe of 1964, the epicenter was right here off the coast of the Aleutian Chain. You can see the movement of the tsunami waves as it left. It hit Hawaii after 4 hours and was completely past the Hawaiian Islands after 5 hours. So what's the real problem with tsunami waves, and why are they so deadly? I did some oceanography work when I was in service. It was part of the training I received. And it came in very handy at the National Security Center, because I had to use oceanography to actually predict the movement of different types of objects that would come down in the Pacific Ocean. So if you're going to predict where something's going to move, all you need to know is the wind that's blowing across the water, the actual current itself, and the amount of the object that's exposed. That's called the sail surface part of it. So most waves are generated when the wind blows across the water and causes the waves to be generated by the lifting effect of the wind on the water. The area over which they blow is called the fetch area. If you have a very long fetch area, the wind blows over a long stretch of water, the waves are going to be higher. So the longer the fetch area, the higher the wind speed, the higher the wave. This is not that type of wave. This wave is far more deadly. Those waves that are generated by wind, even by hurricanes, don't even compare to tsunami waves. The T is silent. Now, you'll normally, T-S-U-N-A-M-I, it's a Japanese word meaning storm wave. You will normally hear these called in the newspaper tidal waves. That's a misnomer. They're not tidal waves. They have nothing to do with the pull of the sun and moon on the earth. However, anytime you use an expression long enough and often enough, pretty soon even the scientists start calling them tidal waves, so you may hear these called tidal waves. Well, what happens when an earthquake occurs on the ocean seafloor? Now, not all earthquakes on the ocean seafloor produce tsunamis. Not all volcanic eruptions produce tsunamis. If there are any normal faults on the ocean seafloor that slip up and down whenever they're jarred by earthquake activity, here's what happens. You get the tremendous earthquake or volcanic eruption, and this line here is a normal fault. Now, they don't go all the way down to the magma. They're in the upper part of the crust. One part of the crust drops down, or another part lifts up. So at one time, this went all the way across like this. You see on the diagram. This suddenly fell down, sudden downward movement of this earth block. What happens to the water? Well, you can see the water surface was nice, level, and smooth. But when this drops down, the whole body of water up here has to come straight down with it. That generates a wave that's nothing like a wind-blown wave. It creates a wave that is through the entire body of water. It moves faster than a jet airliner, and it's all the way from the bottom to the top. In other words, these waves up here are just up here, but this wave is in the water from the bottom to the top, and it moves with all the hydrological force of all that water, and it goes faster than a jet airliner. If you're out on the open sea and you don't have a mountain underneath you or irregularity in the ocean seafloor, one of these things can pass a ship. You won't even notice it. The wave is from the bottom to the top. So up here, there may not even be just a little slight indication. Ship can go right over once, no problem whatsoever. So on the open sea, there's really no danger from tsunami waves. But there is a tremendous danger on the ocean seafloor. Now, first of all, actually on the shores of the land. Luke 21:25. This is a prophecy that is to occur during the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. And this is when the maximum shifting of these plates occurs, the maximum number of earthquakes is occurring, and the largest number of volcanic eruptions. Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and we'll get to that eventually, later on in this Revelation thing. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. When a tsunami wave comes in, the roar that comes in, you would not believe. But I want us to take a look at this word for wave, because it's an interesting word. This is the God-breathed word that was used, the sea and the waves roaring. The word is solos, the sea and the solos roaring. So what does solos mean? It means shaking. The sea and the shaking roaring. It's interesting that what generates the tsunami waves is the shaking of the crust of the earth. I think there may well be a correlation. You see, that's not the normal word that's used for it. Wave. A wave, a billow, It's normally Tema. The U is pronounced like a long E, Tema. In Matthew 8:24, here's where this word Tema was used. That the ship was covered with the waves, Tema. In the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, Tema. Matthew 4:37, the waves beating into the ship so that it, the waves, Tema. Acts 27:41 was broken with the violence of a Tema. Jude 13, raging Temas of the sea. Now, that's not the same word as in Luke 21:25. And that's one that's driven by the wind. But now let's take a look at this same word, solo, or shaking, and let's see how that's used. Because every time you see this word, it is the same identical word that is translated with perplexed to see the sea and the waves roaring. Matthew 11:7. What went ye out to see? A reed shaken. That's the word shaken is actually shaken. You can see I have a whole long list of references here. I mean, how many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. About 16 different references where this word, solos, is used to refer to shaking, not to a wave. I believe this is referring to the type of wave this is and the way it was generated. Isaiah 29:6. This book was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And the Old Testament prophets very accurately described what the New Testament writers in Revelation and other prophetic utterances refined. Isaiah 29:6, made more explicit. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, great noise, storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. That storm and tempest that is referred to here has to do with a part of the overall scenario of the hell that's going to break loose on this earth. If you just read that verse, I want to tell you, without question, without reservation, no hesitation, every single phenomena that is listed there is generated by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Every single phenomena in that Old Testament verse, 700 years before the birth of Christ. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Isaiah 29:6. If someone were to ask me, what is the best scripture in the Old Testament that gives an overview and gives a general outline of what the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be like, that would be it. Now the sequel to it, in Luke 21:25, he's saying the same thing. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There's that word, raised. I'm convinced that a third part of the ships are going to be destroyed. In Revelation 8, a third part of the ships is going to be destroyed by tsunami waves. You'll see why in a moment. The violence and destructive power of the sea can be as terrible as that of earthquakes and volcanoes. The sea covers two-thirds of the surface of the world. When the wind whips up waves, they gather force as they travel over the vast expanses of open ocean. Tsunami cross the oceans as long, low waves, which ships may not even notice. But when the tsunami approaches the coast, the energy of the wave is confined in shallower and shallower water. The tsunami raises up to a wall of water which can be 280 feet high. It has been measured as high as 700 feet in Alaska. This crashes over the coast, destroying everything in its path. The pictures show the tsunami breaking on a tropical shore. Tsunami are not tidal waves. They are caused by undersea earthquakes or volcanoes and can kill thousands of people. Tsunami can often be predicted now, so the appalling death tolls of past can be averted. Tsunami travel as fast as jet airliners, but earth tremors mean move 50 times as quickly, alerting people to danger. So this isn't like a wind-blown wave. It travels very slow. But the actual tsunami is a different matter. So what's so terrible about tsunami? Well, let's say that you were back here, and this is the ocean seafloor, and this is the top of the ocean, and this is many fathoms down to the bottom. At 9 a.m., an earthquake occurs here, or a volcanic eruption. The normal faults drop down in that area. By 9:01, it has moved over here. By 9:02, it has moved here. 9:03, it has moved here. Notice how smooth the surface of the water is. Ships out there, unless there were a big mountain underneath them, wouldn't even notice it going by. It won't sink a ship on the open sea. But what about, well, what's so terrible about it? Well, at 9:04 it's here, still no big wave. But now notice what happens here at 9:05. At 9:05, we run into something that's very, very interesting. We run into a rising shoreline. Well, a rising shoreline goes up. And the water can't go anywhere but up. And it goes straight up, and it destroys everything in its path. Just before it comes in, all the water goes back out to sea, and then this thing comes in. This is a killer. This will take ships and drop them several miles inland. This thing devastates everything in its path. Now, the interesting thing about these waves and the tribulations is, where is most of your drug trafficking? Where does most of it occur? At the ports where it comes in, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Marseille in France, New Orleans. Most sin is heavily concentrated in the coastal cities of the world. The one thing you don't want with a tsunami is an abrupt rise in shoreline. Let me show you something about San Francisco. Right here is Oakland, San Francisco. This shoreline goes straight up. Not all shorelines do that. There's an opening that runs right into this bay. If you were walking along the coast of the Pacific, if you were walking along the floor of the Pacific Ocean, say you walk from Hawaii to San Francisco on the open seafloor, if it were possible, you'd walk along, just fairly level. All of a sudden, you'd hit that coastline and it goes straight up. There's going to be a tsunami wave generated, many of them. They're going to come roaring in through that opening. They're going to destroy San Francisco. They're going to destroy Oakland. Because off the coast there is where a lot of them are going to be generated. So we're going to get to see something that God is not going to put up with this sin forever. Luke 21:25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations will protect you, the sea and the waves roar. These 30 people were dead in dozens nations day after tidal waves triggered by a powerful earthquake in the Pacific. Officials feared the death toll would rise rapidly. It did. The tidal waves smashed into dozens of communities along nearly 200 miles of coast. Tidal waves killed 30 in Nicaragua. You haven't seen anything compared to what's coming in. These were little old duck soup things. They didn't melt a hill of beans. But we're getting more and more of these reports. The latest one I showed you from New Guinea, this one down here, it had a surface magnitude of 7.2, and tidal waves and quake drowned Java. This is a different one from the one I showed you first. Tsunamis, we've had them around for a long time. You can see from this chart, tsunamis in the Japan region from 1900 to 1982. But they're becoming more and more and more numerous. There was a tsunami that came into Lisbon in 1755. They had an off-sea earthquake. Not one single ship was left in port. Not one. You say, well, those were wooden ships. If they were steel, some of them would have survived. No, they wouldn't. Because these tsunami waves pick up a ship, I don't care what it's made out of, and they drop it inland. Whenever a tsunami wave of any large size at all comes in, it destroys every ship in port. You can see what happened to this. It not only took ships, it took buildings. It has a hydrological force behind it that's unbelievably devastating. So here's the tsunami wave. During the tribulation period, those things are going to come in 500 foot plus. Well, why have I shown you all this, and why am I convinced that the ship, one-third, will be destroyed? Why just one-third? And I had this confirmed by Lloyd's of London. I told you about it last Sunday. I got all the information I could from the U.S. Navy, the Russian Navy. Pretty hard to get. Quite frankly, I couldn't get all that much. I tried to get it from some of the luxury liners and some of the great tramp shipping steamers of the world, the large companies. They just weren't all that cooperative. But what I got, I put together, and I came to this conclusion. At any given moment, any given time, any given instant, any month, approximately two-thirds of all the world shipping is what they call underway on the open sea, and one-third is in port. Well, I came to that conclusion, but, you know, being a preacher and wanting to believe something, I could have tainted the data. So I wrote to Lloyd's of London, and I asked them if they would look in their computers. They are the greatest insurer of worldwide shipping. If they would check it out for me and see if that assumption was correct. Took them a while to get back, but they sent me back a cablegram and indicated but it was, it's called a cablegram or tele something. It's not like a real telegram. It didn't cost them a whole lot of money. But they sent it back to me, and they told me that the assumption was correct. That at any given time, approximately two-thirds of the world's shipping is underway on the open sea and one-third is in port. I'm convinced that the one-third in port will be destroyed by the word of God. Now, Don can tell you that about... Don, you made up some objective forecast studies. Did you ever work on any of them? Well, you know what a tendency it is once you've worked on it for a while and you've spent about... See, we didn't have computers back when Don and I were in school. We had slide rules. And Don's a basically honest person, but that time I was pretty devious. Now I cover it up pretty good. But Don, I'd worked on something for a long time. And I worked on one study on fog in England. I worked on that thing for a year. And when I got down to the end, it wasn't working too good. So I just kind of manipulated some of the data around a little bit. Not real, you know, sort of like President Clinton. You know, we really didn't have sex. I kind of just worked it around. And I used some of my data that I took from the study to validate it. Well, you know, whenever you use your own data that you made the study from, you can always, it looks good, doesn't it? Well, I had to validate this, and so Lloyd's of London validated it. But I wish I'd had more information to work with. Now, I'll tell you why I believe God's going to do the restoring. Some people don't agree with some of the things I present, and that's fine. But one thing about it that you're going to have to admit after it's all over, the scriptures indicate that the power of God is going to be manifested. It's not just the power of God. It's the planning of God, the wisdom of God. I am absolutely positive in my own heart. That doesn't make it true. But when the tribulation period is over, nobody's going to stand around and say, oh, if we hadn't developed the atomic weapon, if we hadn't done this, if we hadn't done that. They're going to remember that God did it, and God did it by his power. And so I believe that I'm showing you some things that God intends to do. And I'll just put it this way bluntly. I'm sure glad that I'm on God's side. I.K. Cross presented a message one time down in Texas again, and I really liked it. He said, we're going to win. Well, I'm sure glad that God is out in front of me, because I know this God's capabilities, partially anyway. And brother, I'm telling you, anybody that can do what he can do, I want to be on his side and as far back behind him as I can get. So that's the Sunday school lesson.